In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
For just over 100 years, the Lord God has brought forth divine service for his congregation here, holding forth and delivering into his beloved the body and blood of his only begotten Son for the forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. This is most likely the first time in that 100-year history that he does so in divine liturgy observing Saint Lucy on the date she was martyred, December 13th. Lucy. Who's the first person that comes to mind when you hear that name? For me, it's Lucy Van Pelt, the Charlie Brown cartoon character who's never wrong, and she'll tell you about it, who yanks the football away from Charlie Brown every single time he runs up to kick it, and who wields herself as a kind of cudgel, a blunt force object on everyone around her. Or maybe you think of Lucille Ball from the I Love Lucy TV show, whose goofy antics with Ricky Ricardo made millions laugh. Obviously, the Saint Lucy we remember and give thanks for this night is not one of those. When we talk about saints, we talk about those who are also beset by great and many weaknesses, as well as sufferings of all kinds, at least in this life. They are not cartoons. They are not actors, although many actors are beset by weaknesses, whether they know it or admit it or not, and many of them suffer too. When we talk about saints, we talk about those who are incorporated into the body of Christ. And if there is one thing to say about that, it is that he does not take good people and make them better. He does not even take bad people and make them good. Rather, he takes his mortal enemies who are dead and he makes them perfect. Perfect. And so it was for Lucy. So it is for you who are baptized into Christ Jesus and who thereby share in his perfect righteousness. This was foreordained from eternity by the hand of God before you were born, that by every action undertaken by God the Father to have him, your Lord Jesus, conceived, born, live, be crucified, dead, buried, and raised up again, that you would be joined to all of that. Every bit of it. Every breath. Every word. Every act of love, every bruise, every stripe, every drop of precious blood, it's yours now. You share in it, even as he shared the punishment you deserved for your sin. So it happens that the communion of saints, which you confess daily, if not weekly, if not every hour or every minute, it includes not only you and all baptized believers, but also this Saint Lucy, whose life and being, she lives. She abides with Christ Jesus even now, whose life and being has been an object of special attention from very early times. According to ancient sources, a sword was thrust into her body to separate her from this world in the year 304. She was 21 years old at that time. Now, before going into more detail about her martyrdom, let's just pause right there. That's a magic age, isn't it? 21 years. That's the age when you in these United States can exercise all the privileges of adulthood, when you can cut loose from the bonds of childhood. here's the thing. If you want to cut loose from bonds, do you also want to cut loose from God's bond to you? His bond is faithful, true, and sure. It is a bond made through the flesh and blood of Christ Jesus, crucified, dead, and buried for you, risen up again for you as proof of your justification before God. But if you want to go off and do your own thing, know this. You will not be doing what St. Lucy did, or what the communion of saints do. Even though they are weak and suffering, you will instead be lost and condemned to where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, let's get into a little bit of what St. Lucy was up to in her life without email and Twitter and Facebook and television and telephone and cartoons and TV stars and all the things that assault you in the way of allegiances. And don't think for one second that the devil would not have your allegiances turned away from the crucified and risen one, your Lord Jesus Christ. For St. Lucy, it was government edicts demanding allegiances to the local gods for the safety of the country. Edicts that most of the citizens gladly and blindly followed because they truly thought it would be unsafe for anyone not to do so. For you, it may soon be coming to government edicts that will punish you if you do not embrace homosexuality, abortion, transgenderism, and all manner of perversity. You might lose your job. You might suffer a social credit score balance that renders you unfit for buying or selling. But this is the thing. Allegiance. What do you pledge your allegiance to? Who do you truly identify with? For St. Lucy, it was a no-brainer, but she did not arrive at that conclusion without the Lord God having his way in revealing himself to her. And so here, in relatively short form, is what happened with St. Lucy. And I'm just encapsulating, as I've learned through briefly perusing the ancient accounts of her life and her martyrdom. Her family was well endowed and well established in Syracuse, a thriving city on the southwest coast of Sicily. Her dad died when she was 8 years old, and her mom, Eutychia, carried on well with the family business to the extent that wealth abounded between the two of them, Eutychia and her daughter, Lucy. When St. Lucy was a teenager, her mother fell ill with a form of dysentery that lasted a long time, at least 4 years. No physician, despite her wealth and efforts, was able to cure this affliction. And this is where it gets interesting. 50 years earlier, and 40 miles north of Syracuse in the city of Catania, a Christian martyr by the name of Saint Agatha, was put to death for the very same reason Saint Lucy soon would be, a failure of allegiance as prescribed by the government and the citizenry. I know that all seems a little bit coincidental, doesn't it? But it is not coincidental. The Christians in Syracuse learned that at the burial place of St. Agatha, many miracles of healing were taking place. And Lucy probably thought to herself in so many words, hey, maybe if I take Mom up there, she can be healed of this illness. Again, every type of medicine at the time, every good and best physician at the time could not help with Eutychia's disease. And so they went up north to Catania. The day before they visited St. Agatha's tomb, Lucy and her mother attended divine service in a local congregation, probably not much different than this one. And the gospel text that was set before them was St. Mark's account of the woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and was healed when she touched Jesus' garment. And so it happened that after the divine service, Lucy said to her mom, this is a quote, "If you believe this well-known gospel, mother, believe that Agatha has merited from Christ, since she suffered for his name, that she may always behold him in her presence in eternal bliss. Now touch her tomb, and you will immediately be well." Well, they went to St. Agatha's tomb. They waited till nobody else was around. And then they wept and they prayed at the tomb until Lucy fell asleep. And then this happened. As reported through the ages, St. Agatha came to Lucy in a vision and told Lucy her mother was already healed and that Lucy's legacy would soon be much like that of St. Agatha. Well, this proved to be an enormous turning point in Lucy's life. She vowed to remain a virgin for the rest of her life. She begged her mother to release the dowry thus far saved up for her future husband, and she took that wealth and she used it to obtain provisions for the poor, persecuted Christians living in the catacombs beneath Syracuse. Now, if you've ever seen an image of St. Lucy, you'll see that it will depict her with a wreath on her head. And there are lighted candles placed into the wreath. And this was because her arms were so full of food and provisions, she couldn't hold a light in either hand at the same time. But there was a problem, a big problem. She was already betrothed. To make matters worse, she was betrothed to a wealthy pagan man who had every intention of following the edicts of the government, whatever would keep him safe and happy in his business. So when Lucy insisted on breaking off the betrothal, that was the beginning of the end. Her ex-fiancé persecuted and prosecuted her to the point that she was put to death. But it was not a persecution and prosecution so easily carried out. The first punishment was to have her forced into a brothel, where she would most assuredly lose her virginity at the hands of pagans. But when they came to seize her for that purpose, they couldn't move her, despite using all their might. It was as if an invisible force was holding her down. They tried a bunch of men with ropes and chains to move her. She wouldn't move. They tried a yoke of oxen. She wouldn't move. She would not budge. Then they tried burning her alive. And even this did not harm her. She said, "A thousand shall fall beside you, and then 1,000 at your right hand, but no evil will approach you," when asked why she could not be moved. And she also said, "I have obtained from Christ in prayer that this deadly fire may have no power over me, that you will be put to shame, and that this example will dispel all fear of torture from believers and take from unbelievers their cruel joy." She said this to her ex-fiancé, whose name, by the way, was Pascasius. Pascasius was so enraged that he decided, these things didn't work, we'll have her tortured. So they plucked out her eyes. But her eyes, as ancient accounts report, were immediately restored. And this is why, again, when you see images of St. Lucy, they often show her with eyes of her own, but then also a pair of eyes that are held on a platter. Well, anyway, at that point, her torturers were driven to use the sword. Accounts differ as to whether it was driven into her stomach to disembowel her or into her throat to silence her. But in any case, When the sword struck her, she continued to prophesy for a while. And one of the things she said was this: I tell you truly that peace is granted to God's congregation. Well, at this point, the good people of Syracuse had had enough, not of Lucy, but of her persecutor and her torturer. They seized Pascasius, bound him in chains, and led him to a hasty trial for his cruel deeds in the name of the emperor, as well as for stealing from the city coffers. And he was promptly beheaded. As for Lucy, she continued to pray in that same place that she was tortured and pierced when the local pastors came and administered the very sacrament of the altar that you're going to receive this night from this altar. And after she had received the Lord's body and blood, she departed this life, her final word being, Amen. But what to make of all this? I mean, what should we do when we hear of saints and martyrs like this? Well, the one thing we don't do is pray to them, because we have no word or command from the Lord to do so. But St. Lucy prayed to St. Agatha, didn't she? Yes, she did. But what happened? The Lord saw to it that even St. Agatha, through a vision to St. Lucy, did not point to herself. In fact, she said in so many words to Lucy, "Why do you ask me for what you already have through faith in Christ Jesus?" Beloved in the Lord, your merciful high priest, Christ Jesus, he's the one who intercedes for you before the Father, just as he says he does, just as the Holy Spirit does. You need not invoke saints who have gone before you in this life. So if we don't pray to the saints, what do? We remember them, just as we are doing this night. We give thanks to God for them, that he raised them up and made them strong in faith. We take to heart their example. And as God gives grace, we try to follow them. And in this case, it comes down to, as was said at the beginning, allegiances. Nothing, no one ever should be placed above the holy triune God who made the heavens and the earth and who made you and who sought you out and won you to himself through the innocent sufferings and death and the mighty resurrection of his only begotten Son from eternity, who sought you out like a treasure in a field, like a fine pearl worth everything he had, who has incorporated you into his very name and being, through that great dragnet, which is the kingdom of heaven, through his holy baptism of you, and who continually, daily, and richly blesses and strengthens you by his Spirit and his word and his supper. The world has a lot of might. It has a lot of swagger. It has a lot of entertainment and enticements. It has endless messages and voices and allurements that constantly twinkle and flash that would draw you away from your only hope and your only life, the crucified and risen Christ Jesus. So when the distractions and the demands of false allegiances come along, tempting you to be unfaithful, remember St. Lucy, who had clear eyes to see in the dark as she served the poor, and clear eyes of faith to see at all times that if there is ever any boasting to be done, it is in the Lord and of the Lord and through the Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit,
Amen. Amen.